go ahead and give you the title for this particular chapter, David's Prayer and Praise. David's Prayer and Praise. We'll divide it into two sections. Verses 1 through 5 is David's prayer. What do you think verses 6 through 9 is? David's praise. That's the best way to give it a title. David's Prayer and Praise is the name of the psalm. Then we divided it with the same thing. Verses 6 through 9 is, of course, David's praise. Okay? The occasion, we don't know the exact occasion of this particular psalm. You can guess all kinds of occasions it could fit in his life. But it's like many of the other psalms that we've looked at thus far through our study through the psalms. It seems to be happening during a time of what? Of distress, a time of trouble, a time of trial in his life. And this will make about the 10th psalm that we've looked at thus far, chapter 1 through chapter 28, where he is writing during a time of distress. Just by way of memory, chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 13, 25, and now 28. Again, it was psalms written during times of distress. Well, since he wrote them during times of distress, and what he wrote down certainly was inspired words of the Holy Spirit, then it would be fitting that we read those psalms during times of distress in our lives. I don't know about you. I'm sure a lot of you do. When I'm in a time of distress or trial or whatever, the Psalms is the main part of the Bible that I run to. I've been comforted so many times just by reading the Psalms. And I have certain Psalms marked throughout the book that I mark, and I've given to people that are going through distress so that they can read those. They're uplifting. Certainly, David was a great man, and he had times of distress. We're not exempt from those times in this life. But we do have a place we can run to, and the Psalms is that. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. Look where verses 1 through 5 begins David's prayer. Notice it says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord. Unto thee will I cry." Who do you cry to? Who do you cry to? That's exactly right. He makes his request to the Lord. That should be the first one you do cry to. A lot of times... Certainly, I want you to come and see me when you got a problem or a trial or you need help with something. I do want you to do that. But if you're saved, the first person you need to run to is your Heavenly Father. He's a wonderful, book of Isaiah, he's a wonderful counselor. And you're actually to go to him first. If I would say, "Have you talked to the Lord about this yet?" Every time you should be able to say, "Yes, Jeff, I'm talking to this with the Lord. I've took this to the Master. I want you to pray with me in it. And there's any maybe advice you can give me or any scriptures you can give me, I want you to do that." But he cried to the Lord. He went to the Lord first. And that's a privilege of every child of the King. It's a privilege that every one of us have in seasons of distress and grief, is to be able to go to our King and to cry out to Him. Now, you'll find that many times we know to do that, and many times we can advise other people to do that, but you'll find many times we don't do that like we really should. So he took this matter to the Lord. He turned the matter over to Him. He's crying to the Lord here. And notice what he calls the Lord. He says, "He's my rock." Now, we've seen this in Psalms 18. You're going to see other things the Lord is to him in verse 7 of this chapter, but we'll wait till we get down there. He's your strength and he's your shield and all these things. We're going to look at those again. But the idea of a rock, of course, at that day and time, in time of trouble, people would flee up to the rocks, so to speak. It was a place of safety. It was a place of safety, and it was a place where of stability. Place of safety and a place of stability that you can run to. Many times when it feels like everything is falling apart, and sometimes in this life it happens that way where it seems like everything. Have you ever felt that way before? It just seemed like everything was unraveling, everything's falling apart. That happens to everybody at one time or the other. Well, one great thing about being saved is he's my rock. He's the place of stability. In my time of trial, he's the place that I can run to that is a place of safety. and that is also a place of surety for those times. So that's the reason why, as we looked earlier in the text, that's why we go to our rock. Our rock is our God. It'll hold us stable. It'll hold us steady. It's solid. It's a place of refuge. You need to run to your refuge. Okay? Again, as we say, I say this every opportunity I get because I think it's needed. Many cases, when such times as that do come, instead of running to our rock, we run away from Him. And I don't know why that is. We say that, and we say that, and we say that, but many people do. Man, you haven't seen you in church for a couple months. Oh, I've been going through a terrible time. Well, I hate that you're going through a terrible time. I really do. But you need to run to your rock. God's house is an uplifting place to come to. You'll be encouraged, I pray, by God's people, encouraged by the fellowship of God's people. The Lord Jesus will many times give me a message or your Sunday school teacher a message that says just what you need to hear. And you need to go to your rock. That's one of the ways you do it. Run to your refuge. Don't run away from your refuge. Things don't get no better. You don't get the kind of strength you need if you run away. So he says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Be not silent to me. If thou be silent to me, I'll become like them that go down to the pit. The idea of the word pit here is grave. He said, if you're silent, if you don't receive my prayer, Master, I'll be just like someone that's dying. My sorrow will be like someone that's dying. See? If sometimes the Lord's silent, let me give you some of the reasons why. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 66. That boy drank out of my water, didn't he? That'll probably hamper my preaching a bit this evening, but I'll still try to roll through it. Psalms chapter 66. If sometimes the Lord's silent. Have you ever felt like the Lord's been silent? And here he's requesting that the Lord not be silent with regard to his particular request. Sometimes the Lord is, so I'm just going to give you some reasons why sometimes it seems that. Sometimes the Lord's silent causes sin in people's lives. I think that does affect our prayer. We talked about that not long ago. Prayer obstacles, y'all remember the message? And we described that. Let's go ahead and read the text. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, it said the Lord will not hear me. So that's the Lord not hearing you and being silent basically is the same thing. It's basically the same thing. Certainly, I think this is sin in your life that you know is in your life, and yet you same time refuse to repent of that. If you're saved and you're doing that, then certainly the Lord will be bringing chastening into your life. And if He's bringing chastening into your life, you know what the prayer He wants to hear from you is? He's wanting you to pray a prayer of repentance, forgiveness, and confession of your sin. And if you got this in your life and you're over here asking for the Lord to do things and you've not confessed or got rid of that sin, He's not going to respect that. See where I'm coming from? Isaiah chapter 1, sometimes that's why the Lord seems to be silent. It's always fitting that you take inventory of your life when things has happened. I do in my life the same way. We're looking at Job on Sunday mornings. The things that crept into Job's life, was they because of sin? No. But it is proper for us as God's people at times to take inventory of our lives when things do creep in. Master, is this because are you trying to get my attention here because of sin, some sin in my life? It's proper that we do that. And if it is, you think the Holy Spirit will bring that to your attention? Indeed, He will. So it's proper that we do that. It's proper that we do that. But that's not always the case why things is happening. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. It's talking about the people of Israel. God was silent to them. And you know why He was silent to them? Because of their sin. Notice what it says. When ye spread forth your hands. Now what does that mean? That was a Jewish posture of prayer. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Hiding your eyes, not hearing, being silent. All basically mean the same thing. I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. So they was lifting up, as we looked at last Sunday night in the book of 1 Timothy, unholy hands will cause him to be silent, of course, to your prayers. Okay, it will affect that. It is an obstacle to prayer. That's why, as we've always said, the key to a productive prayer life is a close fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're in a close fellowship with Him. You pray prayers that are more in tune, of course, with His will. 1 John 5, let me turn you to this real quick. Here's another reason why sometimes the Lord seems to be silent. 1 John chapter 5. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. You see, who is the confidence of our prayers? It's our God. Now, when I'm making a request of my God, I know that He has the ability to grant me anything that I ask. And I also know that He has the wisdom not to. I know He has the wisdom to do what's best, and I know He's going to do what's best. So the confidence when I'm praying is in who? It's in my God. That He's going to do what's best. Now, He says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Anything according to His will. I was listening to sermon audio last night, and there was a fellow in there, and I listened to him speak, and I thought for a minute, boy, he's not talking real plain. He talked, I'm not being disrespectful, but he talked like Yoda. You know what I'm talking about on Star? He talked exactly like him. He'd say something, then he would, I must do this, or I'm going to do this, I must. That's the way he would talk, and I started listening to his message. I thought, well, it was at a conference. I thought, boy, this caught my eye, and he was preaching, and oh, his message was all awesome, and he was very pitiful in his speech, and I thought, well, what's wrong? And he had had meningitis, and it had left him with brain damage, and his message was awesome. I'm telling you, I cried like a baby the whole time listening to him preach. And he mentioned this text. As a matter of fact, he was preaching from Psalms 28, which is what caused me to end up listening to that particular thing. And he was talking about how he prayed for the Lord to heal him. He said, I prayed that the Lord heal me. That's what he'd say. But Lord, not always do what we think we should have. But he said, one thing the Lord always do is when we ask grace, He always give. I love that. When we ask the Lord grace, He always give, he said. And it is. You might not get exactly what you think you should have, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If He don't grant it, you know what He'll give? He'll give sufficient grace to bear it. So that's what sometimes things aren't according to His will. And you say, well, how do you know when it's His will or when it's not? Well, you pray until you don't know that it is. You pray till you don't know that it is. And that means keep on praying. We're to be persistent. A third reason why He may be silent is because it's just not time yet. You see where I'm coming from? It's just not time yet. It might be a year down the road, but you know what He wants you to do? You keep on praying. Persistent. Pray and not faint. So those are three reasons why it seems He may be silent. He may be silent because He wants you to keep praying. And a year or two down the line here, you'll see it come to pass. It might be years down the road. Remember, we used the illustration of the man that was praying. I believe it was, I can't remember exactly the way it was, but he was praying. He's praying for the salvation of his neighbor. I believe exactly how it was. He prayed for that for years and years and years. And finally, it came to pass, he died. He never got to see it come to pass. The neighbor and his son went to his funeral, and as a result of that, was saved. He never got to see it. He prayed for years for it, but maybe it's just not time yet. Well, until the time does come, or until God's will is made known to you, He'll provide sufficient grace, and He'll always do that. Sometimes I pray and have many times, God, I need some grace. Just give me some grace. I need it bad. You ever done that before? Anything wrong with that? Lord, need grace. That's why He tells you to come boldly to His throne. Why? That you may obtain grace in time of need. There's a fresh supply there. Fresh supply. Aren't you glad to carry you through this wilderness journey? Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 28. Go ahead. I should have done read verse 2. I'll just go ahead and read it and just explain one thing. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Now, the holy oracle carries the idea of the Holy of Holies. Now, you say, well, why would he lift up his hands to the Holy of Holies? Well, remember, Daniel would raise up his or open his window and pray towards Jerusalem because that's where the temple used to be at that particular time. The Holy of Holies was the place in the tabernacle and then in the temple where it was seen that the God of Israel dwelled at. And they would pray facing the tabernacle and the temple because that's where the holy oracle is at. So that's what he's talking about in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee. When I lift up my... Now the word cry in verse 2 is different than the word cry in verse 1. Verse 2 carries the idea of a shout. I mean, he's crying out to God. This is a prayer that you might say, it's intensity. We pray different kinds of prayers. Oh, I don't know, folks. Sometimes when everything's going peachy, we say, well, Lord, thank you for this day, wonderful day to be in. And I thank you for amen and going. Boy, I tell you what, when you start getting trials in your life, that prayer turns more intense. Pray harder. Pray more intensely. And that's verse 2 is a more intense application he's making. I mean, his heart is touched and he's pouring out his soul to the Lord. We as God's people need to do that at times. We need to do that all the time. Intensely pray. Verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked. And this is similar to what we heard in chapter 26 and verse 9 where he says, gather not my soul with the sinner. He wanted to be numbered with the people of God. The wicked will draw you away, folks. The wicked will draw you away. And that's one of the things the devil wants to do, not just the young people, but older people and all of God's people. He wants to try to draw you away with the wicked. Get caught up in their path and get caught up in their pattern and get caught up in their ways. The bad thing today is we got that box in our house. And many of those things that you had to go up in Charleston somewhere to see at one time, Satan's just given you all kinds of messages right over that. And can corrupt your thinking and your mind right in your very home. Shame. I'm convinced that the less we watch of that, the better off we'll be. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that the majority of... we like to say we don't have a time for a lot of spiritual things. But I'm going to tell you, if you would erase TV time, you would have a whole lot more time for God. That is worthless, wasted time. Average amount of time is 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day of nothing till your eyes bug out. That could be much better invested somewhere else, doing something else. Much can get done with 5 hours a day. I pray that none of our people lays in front of one of them things for 5 hours a day. Waste of time. Can you imagine spending 5 hours in front of some of them shows they watch and then spending 5 minutes in prayer a day? Can you imagine? I think that's a direct reflection of spirituality of the Christians in our land. They're more influenced by the television and the shows than they are by God's Word. And the reason why that is that's where they spend most of their time. You know, if you want to be close to anybody, you know what you got to do? Does anybody know? You got to spend time with them. Told you before, when I was in high school, I had some boys that were my close personal friends. And, well, it's been, I don't even want to talk about it. It's been a long time, and I can see them today. Well, I like them. but it ain't nothing like it was. And the reason why it's nothing like it was is we never spend no time together. Well, if you want to be close to God, you got to spend time with Him. And if you don't spend no time with Him, then you drift. And He gets like more of an acquaintance to you. And then you can say, well, it's not like it used to be. Well, it's not like it used to be. It might not be my fault. You know, you might not need to change preachers because it's not like it used to be. It's probably not what it used to be because you don't know where to spend the time that you once did with the Lord. You spend time with Him. You'll get close to Him. But if you don't, you'll get drawn away with the wicked. This is a good prayer for us to pray. Don't ever think that you can't get drawn away with the wicked. You can get caught up in what they do and think and say, and they can draw you away. This is basically like the prayer in the model prayer, deliver me not to temptation. Keep me from sin. Don't let me get drawn away with the wicked, Lord. See? Certainly we don't want to fall into their pattern or way of life. But certainly we don't want to end up like the wicked either, do we? I don't want to be numbered with the wicked on the day of judgment. Number me as the people of God. Now notice it says in verse 3, here's a characteristic. They speak peace to their neighbor as to their face, but mischief is in their hearts. That's the way of the world. But I'm telling you what now, that's sneaking into churches too. Oh, it ain't snuck into them. It's already there. Speak peace. But then at the same time, there's mischief. There's evil in the heart. Verse 4. Give them according to their deeds. Now, what he's doing here in verse 4 is he's basically asking the Lord to take care of the matter. After all, who does vengeance belong to anyway? That's exactly right. Say that one more time. That's who it belongs to. It's not yours then, is it? Or is it mine? We can be a very vengeful people. And I can be a very vengeful person. Well, that's just the way I think that's in our nature. I think that's in our nature. And to strike at a person, it's in your defense mechanism to strike back double hard. Well, at least it's always been in mine. And still it is today. Well, I'm sure it was in David's too. Remember old Nabal? He didn't want to give any of his sheep to David. Boy, oh boy, he said, you mount up all the men. He was going to kill every man among them because of that one man. Until Abigail, his wife, came and passed, brought him food and brought the young men food and things. He was vengeful. Well, here he's turning this matter over to the Lord. And that's where vengeance does indeed belong to, because the Lord is able to take vengeance. He's able to do it in a good way, and He's able to do it in a judgment way. He took vengeance on Paul by saving him, so to speak. Old Saul of Tarsus was the number one enemy of the church in his day. The Lord saved his soul. Turn it over to the Lord. He can take vengeance. So it says, give them according to their what? To their deeds. Give them what they've their just deserts, what they've asked for, according to the wickedness and their endeavors, give them to the work of their hands and render to them their deserts, or to desert, what they got coming to them. He turned that all completely over to the Lord. Folks, there'll come a day when this will be on a broader scale. You know, the Lord's the one that balances that scale even today. He still balances that scale today if you'll... You know, to take vengeance requires you trusting the Lord to do so. Our big problem is we don't want no one to get by with it. No, we don't want to get by. They're going to we don't want no one to get by with it. Well, no one's going to get by with it. The Lord is the one that balances that scale. So to do that, that means you have to do what? You trust Him to. You allow Him to do that. That doesn't belong to you. And if you decide to do that, all that's going to do is you're putting your place where the Lord's supposed to be. And all you will do is mess things up and make things worse, hurt your testimony, hurt the name of your church, everything. You go on and on what you'll do, what you'll cause if you do. So he turned that matter over to the master, but there will come a day of judgment. In the book of Revelations, chapter 20, great white throne of judgment, when everyone will stand before Him. In Revelations 20, the great white throne is just the lost. And it says, He renders to them according to their works. Well, you say, well, my, if they have enough works, no, they're all lost. You don't want the Master to render to you according to your works. Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians 3, talked about what all he used to be before he trusted Christ, Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day, Pharisee of the Pharisee. But he said in Philippians 3, I want to be found in Him. Amen. Talking about Christ. Not having my own righteousness which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, you don't want to stand before Him in your own righteousness, or you will be rewarded according to your works. And buddy, I tell you what, you don't have enough works to be saved. That's why you needed a Savior to start with. And if you're rewarded according to your works, you'll be judged for your not measuring up, and you'll be casted into Gehenna for that. You want to be in the righteousness? The only way to stand before God is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 5 now, because, look at verse 5. I thought this would be a good message in and of itself. Of course, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to mention it. May come back and preach on some of these things later. That's another thing about these evil men. It says, they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. Jesse, see that? They don't regard His work. They don't regard the operation of His hands. That's a pretty good description of the way the man of the world is. They don't regard Thee. They don't regard the Lord. They don't regard His works. Do they? You know, you look at us, you look at the people of God, those that have trusted, we regard His creation. We acknowledge His creation. We acknowledge Him as Creator. We regard His providence. We thank Him for the jobs He's provided us. Health, we see His hand in our health. We see His hand in everything. We want to do everything that we can to please Him. We regard His Word. His Word is the standard for conduct for our life. We regard Him. Our lives is dedicated to Him. But the man of the world, they don't regard the things of the Lord. They don't think about the things of Him. They don't regard His creation. That beautiful sunrise sometimes that you see. You know, I see a sunrise, sunset, or be up on top of a lofty mountain, look down at the valley. I see God in all of that. And I just rejoice and praise the Lord in those things. Are y'all guys, I love that. I can go the night and I can look up at a bright starry sky and I can see, I regard God in all the, I see His hand in all of those things. See. But the lost man, the man that doesn't know the Lord, they don't regard the Lord in these things. All they regard is things that are present and things that are temporary. Who won the race? How much money they got? How much money's in the bank? How about this earthly retirement? How about this next trip, fishing trip or whatever that I go on? It's just worldly things. But the man of God, the people of God, they regard the things of the Lord. That's the difference between them and the world. I guess what bothers me the most is you have so many professing Christians. They've professed it, but they don't seem to have no regard for the Lord either, many of them don't. Have y'all noticed that? No regard whatsoever. Don't regard His house. Don't regard His Word. Just don't seem to regard Him at all. Well, don't know. We don't know anyone's heart, do we? Only the Lord does. But a profession of faith that doesn't change a person's heart, is there something wrong with it? There is such a thing, as the book of James 2 talks about, as a dead faith. And a dead faith is someone that won't regard, don't regard a thing with regard to the Lord. Don't regard His Word, His house, His people, His creation, nothing. I pray, as I've mentioned that, as you look at your life, I pray that you can see, man, I do, I regard the Lord. He's what matters most. I see His hand in my life. I thank Him for everything. See, regard Him. That's the difference between the world and God's people. Here, verse 5, David said, they don't regard His Lord. And it says, if a man doesn't want nothing to do with the Lord, it says in the latter part of verse 5, he shall destroy them and not build them up. The end result of not regarding God is an eternal destruction from the presence of God. Look at Luke chapter 12, the great parable that we've taught and preached from so many times. The rich fool, he had no regard for God. His great big goal in life was to get a large harvest so that he could retire. You know what the American dream is? Step back and retire and take it easy and enjoy his life. That's what he wanted to do. He had no regard for God. Whenever he got his harvest one day, he said, I got enough goods laid up for many years, and I'm just going to sit back and eat and drink and be merry and enjoy my life. No mention of God. No mention of the things of God. Well, as a matter of fact, Denver, if you went over and knocked on his door and said, we got church next Sunday, bring a friend service, we want you to come, I don't have time for that. He would have no regard for the Lord. When he got his harvest, the book of Luke chapter 12 says that the Lord appeared to him and said, you're a fool. You're a fool. Why was he a fool? He didn't regard God. It's a foolish thing to live for the temporary and forget the eternal. It's a foolish thing to live just for this present world and forget about what matters the most. Oh, I pray tonight as you're standing here in the congregation that you have a regard for the Lord. Now, He's the main part of your life. That's what carries God's people. And I pray that you see His hand in every aspect of your life. You regard Him, respect Him. Okay, verse 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9, we've looked at David's prayer, praying that God would take care of his enemies, praying that the Lord would hear his prayer. He's committing this thing matter to the Lord. Now, verse 6, it says, blessed be the Lord. Now he's starting to praise the Lord. Does anybody know why? What's the last part of verse 6 says? Blessed be the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplication. He heard his prayer. And now David's praising him. Oh, you got to be careful in those times of distress whenever you pray and you're pouring out your heart to the Lord. And then the Lord hear your prayer and deliver. You got to make sure you praise Him. One of the things that you notice in the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 17, about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. He healed all 10 of them. Matter of fact, he told them they all cried out to be healed from the Lord. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible said, as they went, they were healed. Well, the Bible says one turned around and came back and fell down before Jesus and gave him worship. And Jesus said, Were there not ten? Where's the nine? There's not. Every return to give glory to God, save this stranger, which means he was a Gentile and the others were Jews. This is the only one to come back to praise me. Oh my, boy, we think them men are awful, but how many times have we done that? We've made a request and the Lord's granted in marvelous fashion. And then we just forget to give Him praise. Oh, don't forget Him. I guess that's the thing that's bothered me the most over the years. Probably more than anything else as a pastor. And I've told you this before. And I just think I'll tell you it again. Just so you'll know. Is for people to be in binds. And come to the preacher. Of course, they go to the preacher so they can give him some direction to the Lord. And then help them, and then for them to just be done with you after they get helped. In 25 years, I've seen that more time than I care to count. And if you're not careful, that'll leave you bitter. That'll leave you bitter. I know it was bittering me out, but hey, it's not me, it's the Lord. It's not me, it's the Lord. Who am I? I mean, I'm not nobody, but it's the Lord. It's Him that they've turned their backs on. And it does bother you, don't forget him when you get what you ask for, is all I'm trying to say. Don't forget him. And many people do. And if you have, then come back. Come back and worship him. Praise him. Blessed be the praise be the Lord. He's heard the voice of my supplication. Have you ever had the Lord answer one of your prayers? Don't raise. He's answered it, buddy. Raise you up and praise him. Praise him, praise him, praise him for what he's done. All right, let's look at verse 7. The Lord's my strength. He said he was his rock earlier. Now he says he's my what? You can't even last long in your own strength. You're not going to last long in your own strength. But I tell you what, the Lord has an endless supply of strength to carry you during any situation. He really does. He's my strength. How did you hold up under that? Well, the Lord was my stay. That's how I held up. How was you able to hang in there? Well, it was the Lord. He was the reason why I was able to hang in there. How are you able to do it? Well, it's the Lord. He's the one that provides strength. I'm really confident in the Lord's strength. I really am. There's a lot of things that situations and things that I've looked at over the years and thought, man, this is hopeless. But I tell you what, I think the Lord's able to do. See, when I first started our radio broadcast here, I almost quit that before I got started. I thought, man, that's another message. Because we do a separate message for the radio broadcast. Because I don't like for people to tape their services and cut me off halfway in one. Y'all know what I mean? So I thought we ought to do a broadcast just for that, which is what we do. And then you have to preach to an empty church. Hopefully it's full of angels. But your empty building, you got to stop all these different things. So I looked at that in the beginning. I thought, I don't think I can do that. I said, with everything else, ain't been no trouble at all. Amen. I'm going to be on, ain't been no trouble at all. It's been, I hate to say easy, but it's been nice. I enjoy it. Listen to me. I enjoy it. Endure, do her every week. My son, of course, records me in things. And he gave me the strength to do that, and I don't have no doubt. And I couldn't have done it my own. So he's my strength. He's the reason why I've been able to stay here 25 years. He's the reason why I've been able to do anything. I just, Philippians 4:13, I can do some things, all things through Christ. He can supply sufficient grace. I stand amazed at certain people in this congregation. I stand amazed at Sandy Hill, for one. I have such respect for her, as she does know. And the great trial that she's went through. And how she's turned that around with such service to the Lord. How's she able to do that? I asked her, how in the world? I set her down one day and I wanted to know how you was able to hold up under such a trial. She just told me, the Lord's my strength. That's how I was able to hold up. Steve Ruby's the same way. Cancer in his liver, cancer in his lungs, chemotherapy for 3 years. How does he do that? It's the Lord's his strength. That's the difference in that man than in a lot of other people. Now, if the Lord's not your strength, you'll know it. But it'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. So not only is he my rock, he's my strength. But he's also my shield. He's my shield. In the book of Ephesians 6, in the dress of the Christian warrior, it says we're to take the shield of faith. Shield of faith. The Lord's my shield. You know, shield was used to protect you from blows from the enemy. The enemy will launch a lot of blows at you, but what protects you is your shield. He's your shield. He's your protector. He's your strength. He's your rock. Now, notice what else it says. My heart trusts in him. Somebody say amen. My heart trusts in Him. You don't get no strength unless your heart trusts in Him. My confidence is in Him. Your confidence must be in Him. Or you won't be able to handle it. The hardest trials in life that a person faces, they'll never be able to handle it without God's strength. But He is able to help you. That's why it says, my heart trusts in Him, and I am what? I'm helped. I got the greatest helper in the world. A helper is the Lord. And you have to, if you're a child of God, that's who your helper is. Sister Betty McClung, last time I went to visit her in the hospital, couldn't hardly talk then. She's talking a lot better tonight. All she talks about the Lord. Lord, all she talks about is the Lord. About heaven. Man, the Lord's her strength. It's her strength is the Lord, and her shield is the Lord, her rock is the Lord. That's how she's able to continue. But you don't have these things unless you trust Him. Put your confidence in Him. I don't know, it just does me a lot of good just to know that God's got it. You know what I mean by that? You ever been worried about something and your dad was there, for instance, and just worried about how this situation is going? He said, that's all right. I got it. Take care of it. You know your dad's got it. You know everything's going to be all right. Dad's got it. He got it. As long as he's got it, he'll provide you sufficient strength and work all things out after counsel of his own will. I'm helped. Everybody say, I'm helped. I'm helped. Aren't you glad? So I'm not getting no help. Well, have you been crying out to Him? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. Man, I love to have a heart that greatly rejoices. I sing better. I sing loud always, but I sing better when my heart's rejoicing. I don't sing as good when my heart's sad, but when my heart's rejoicing and I'm just overwhelmed with the love of God and the glory of God and the greatness of God and the worship of God, boy, I can sing because He lived from the very depths of my heart. Singing is a way of expressing joy of heart. Singing is worship, not warm-up. Love good Bible singing. But I like singing not with a fake joy, but I mean a rejoicing heart. With my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. Verse 9 is an excellent prayer to pray. I think verse 9 is an excellent prayer for a pastor to pray for his people. That's what I marked in my notes. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Do you realize you're the Lord's inheritance? You belong to Him. Feed them also and lift them up forever. I think that's an excellent prayer for a pastor to pray for his congregation. Matter of fact, I prayed that for you tonight. And I'd like to continue to save thy people, bless thy inheritance, feed them also. Oh, I want my people to be fed. I want my people to be fed. Fed what? Fed the Word. Provided for. Fed. And lift them up. If they're down, I want to see our people. Worry myself to death of our people that are cast down. Shouldn't worry about it, but I do. I'd like to, Lord, lift them up. Lift them up. I don't know. I think preachers think they can lift anybody up. But they really can't. The Lord can lift you up. Y'all believe that? Amen. Lord's lifted me up before, and the Lord can lift you up. I think it's just a good prayer to pray. Do y'all think? Amen. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Feed them. And lift them up. forever. All God's people say it.